morning and welcome to this service, a special service for us as congregation as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, there's a beautiful reminder of the good news. It's given in these words, "For he that is God has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let us therefore give praise to our triune God as we sing also the pre-service hymn found in your bulletin, "Jesus Paid It All."
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God on this Lord's Day by singing from Psalter 421. 421, we sing stanzas 1 and 5.
Thank you.
Holy law, and we respond after hearing the law of God from Psalter 40, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. And may that be our confession as we respond to the hearing of his law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us turn again to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. And we read verses 1 through 21, and then we read secondly from Numbers chapter 21, the first 9 verses. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So far the reading from the Gospel of John. We turn secondly to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, where we have the event referred to, of which the Lord Jesus refers in our text this morning in John chapter 3, verses 14. And we will read the first 9 verses. We will also consider other parts of the book of Numbers in the sermon this morning, to give you the context of the Lord's words to us in John chapter 3. We read Numbers 21. "The king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Athrim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, He lived. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 185. And we sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of Psalter 185. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we again turn to John chapter 3, both in this Lord's Supper service as well as in our post-communion service. And last week we heard how the Lord Jesus said we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And that statement baffled Nicodemus, who had come to see the Lord Jesus by night. And therefore he asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But the Lord Jesus went on to describe how that we are born of the Spirit. And as a result of being born again, that we see the effects of it in our renewed life in Christ Jesus. And to which Nicodemus then responds, well, how can these things be? And our text this morning is part of the answer that the Lord Jesus gives to Nicodemus when he said in verses 14 through 16, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here the Lord Jesus is describing the way that is makes it possible for a man to be born again. And he's referring, as even our children will recognize, to his own sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that's going to be our focus this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us reflect for a few minutes on our text under the theme, looking to the crucified Savior for deliverance. We'll see how this is grounded in God's mercy, how this is confirmed in God's promise, and lastly, as we'll look at in our table meditations, how this is guaranteed by God's love. So first we see how this is grounded in God's mercy. Well, the Lord Jesus shows us how our deliverance is ultimately grounded in the mercy of God. And he does so by referring to an Old Testament story when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And the context of this particular incident in the Old Testament reveals to us the mercy of God towards his people. The book of Numbers, you may know, was a time, records a time when the people of Israel were under Moses' leadership and they had been traveling to the land of Canaan from Egypt. And the Bible tells us that the people repeatedly had become very impatient and discouraged. And as a result, they had become rebellious and they had a complaining spirit. And we read from Numbers 21 just a few moments ago, didn't they, where they complained, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And our soul," referring to the manna, "loathes this worthless bread." This is not the first incident that Israel had murmured against Moses and against the Lord. Repeatedly, they had murmured against God. And let's just take a quick review of a few incidents that, where the people complained against God. Turn first to Numbers 11. We're just going to look at a few quick text in the book of Numbers to see how many times the people of God tried the Lord when they complained. In Numbers 11, in the first two verses, we read the people complained and it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Then you look at verse 4. "Who will give us meat to eat?" they complained. "We remember the flesh that we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And then at the end of that chapter, in verses 32 and 33, it says, "And the people stayed up all that day, all night and all the next day and gathered quail." For remember how God had given them quail to eat. And he who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread it out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. Now, you would think that would stop the people from complaining, but you turn right to the next chapter, to Numbers 12. And at the very beginning, we read this: "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has God indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." And then we read in verse 9 and 10, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against them and he departed. And then the cloud departed from above the tabernacle. Suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper." And then you turn to Numbers 14, and you find the same thing. After the congregation heard the report of the spies that had been sent to the land of Canaan, we read in the first verses, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness.'" And then in verse 11, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me when all the signs which I have performed among them?'" And we could come with a number of examples, but read through that book sometime and you'll notice how repeatedly the people of Israel murmured against God. Just turn to one more example in Numbers 20, just a few pages over. Then there again, it says, "The children of Israel," very beginning of the chapter, "the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And so this was the pattern of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Continual complaining and rebellion against the Lord. And time again, the Lord would come with his punishment for them and even threaten to destroy them. He would show them his wrath and his justice and what he called them to be. But then always he would show them his mercy. And isn't it remarkable when you read through these Old Testament passages, how repeatedly the people rebelled against God. They were ungrateful. They were complaining bitterly at times, even desiring to go back to bondage to Egypt. But really, when we think of our own lives, then are they really any different than that? Because how often don't we, maybe not verbally, but perhaps in our own hearts, do we complain? We are bitterly complaining perhaps against the Lord for his providence, for giving us something or failing to give us something. How often don't we complain against him? And sometimes don't we look back to the Egyptians? No, we don't look back to the Egyptians in a literal sense as the Israelites did. But the Egyptians, when the people of Israel were in Egypt, of course, they were in bondage, weren't they? And this is a picture of our bondage to sin. And so often when we think of what God provides for us, then we think we had it better before. It was better in Egypt. And we look at the heathen around us and the pagans around us and we say we prefer that lifestyle to the Christian lifestyle. And we complain, don't we, as Israel did when they said, "Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food or water here and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They complained against God's provisions, didn't they? And as a result, what did the Lord do? He sent fiery serpents. And these serpents, they possessed some deadly venom. And as they bit people, many of them died. And after the Lord's chastisement, we read that they came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed. And then God shows mercy. You see how it's grounded in his mercy? He shows mercy. And what is Moses is instructed to build a bronze serpent. And as the people would look upon this bronze serpent upon a pole, they would be healed. It wasn't a great thing they had to do. They had to look, didn't they? They had to look at what God had provided to deliver them, to save them from death. And the book of Numbers, then, it illustrates one of the main themes of the whole Bible. And that's why Jesus refers to this passage. In spite of the people's continual rebellion against God, God in mercy, he still delivers them, doesn't he? The sin of the Israelites in the wilderness could have led to the destruction on more than one occasion. Even Moses became weary, didn't he, of them. And he prayed on more than one occasion that he would be relieved of his duty in leading this wicked and rebellious people. But God keeps his covenant with his people Israel. And he guides them through the wilderness and he provides them for their needs. And in mercy, he shows them a way of life. And the New Testament continues the same theme, doesn't it? The New Testament, you could say, is the climax. The Old Testament is the prelude to what happens at the cross. And the Lord Jesus even makes this comparison. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what happened in the wilderness is a fitting picture of the redemption that was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was lifted up upon the cross. Because the New Testament people of Israel were no different than the Old Testament, were they? They still sinned against him. They crucified even the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the Lord does not abandon his people, but in wrath he remembers mercy. The Lord Jesus shows that this serpent was a foreshadowing of his death as the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus shows that just as the serpent had to be raised up for the Old Testament Israel, so the Son of Man had to be lifted up so the people of God could be set free from their spiritual bondage, from their sin. And here we see God's mercy, don't we? And we're no different than the Israelites of old. We need the mercy of the Lord, because in our natural state, we are no different than these Israelites of old. We are no different than Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus by night. And we might say, in a certain way that every one of us have been bitten by the serpent sin. And pumping through our veins is a deadly venom that leads to death, you see. And each one of us has been bitten then in this way. And this leads to our death without the mercy of the Lord. And where would we be without His mercy? Would we not be consumed because of our sin? But God shows mercy in Jesus Christ, His Son. And so there's one way of deliverance, and that is confirmed in our text, isn't it? In the promise that God gives to us in John chapter 3, in our text, verse 15. He says the following. He says, John 3, verse 15, he says that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here we see the way of deliverance is, secondly, confirmed in God's promise that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way of salvation for these Israelites in the wilderness was what? What was it, children? It was to look. It was to look upon that brazen serpent, that remedy that God had provided. And the same is true today, isn't it? What is the way of salvation? How can we be delivered? Well, the Lord says that we're to look. We're to look that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. Now, you can imagine the Israelites in the Old Testament, how they would have viewed this event. Some of them, no doubt, would have viewed it with a proud and rebellious heart. Even as Naaman, who had refused initially to wash himself in the Jordan River because he was too proud, no doubt in Israel that day, there were those too proud to look upon the serpent which the Lord had provided. What nonsense. To look upon that serpent, how can that heal me of this snake bite? Who has heard such a thing? I've taken all the medicine that has been provided for me, all that has been recommended, and if that doesn't work, how can it work that I simply look upon this serpent on a stick? It seems so foolish. I would rather die than to acknowledge that. And maybe some did die. We know that the only way of deliverance was to look. And wouldn't it have been foolish for a sick Israelite to have ignored Moses' invitation as he walked through the camp? Look and be saved. You see, it's only when we look that we can be delivered. And it's only when we look to the Savior that we can be delivered from that venom of sin which courses through our veins. Will you die stubbornly, refusing to heed the gospel call? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Look to Him for the washing away of your sins. Look to Him for reconciliation with God. It is the way of peace with the Lord. It's the only way of life. It's the way of eternal life. It's the only remedy for the evil of sin, which is coursing through your veins. The Lord Jesus, He endured the cross, you see, despising the shame, that you might be delivered from your sin. He died that you might live. And the way of salvation is to look to Him. You see how our hope is grounded. Our hope for deliverance is grounded in God's promise that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, today the gospel has been preached. The Lord Jesus has said it was necessary that you be born again. But secondly, He said it's necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up as a serpent in the wilderness. And so there are two necessaries in this chapter. The first one was it was necessary to be born again. And now we read that it was necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up on the cross. And the first necessary to be born again requires the second, that the Son of Man be lifted up. And now He has been lifted up. He's been lifted up upon the cross, upon that accursed tree. He was crucified for man's sin. And today you've heard that the way of life is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You see, that's the gospel. And can you picture Moses as he's walking through the camp that day and he's carrying the serpent upon the stick and he's saying, look, look, look. You see him as his left hand grasps the pole and as he pleads with the people, look, look, he says. And so to all who are guilty this morning, we have to look unto Christ. For remember that brazen serpent was lifted up, that everyone in the camp who was bitten might live. And now Christ is lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He is able, you see, to save to the uttermost. But maybe you don't know. You say, well, the promise, is it really for me? Well, God says, whoever, and that includes you, whoever believes in him, no one's excluded, shall be saved. And so we're to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. You know, to all who are looking to this Savior for salvation, he welcomes you to come and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord Jesus, he's instituted this sacrament for the strengthening of your faith. And while you might be weak and while you might yet struggle with your own sin, he invites you to come to this celebration of the Lord's Supper if you look to him in faith. No, not that you need full assurance of faith, that all is well with your soul, but that you are trusting and resting in the one Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to you, he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, drink you all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Amen. Let us turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. In the back of our psalters. blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.